speaking on this program is Dean Fugit.
Think about the connotation that you have with the word home. When I think of home, I think of terms like security and peace and refuge and care and love and provision and sharing. I think of acceptance. I think of approval, support, training, preparation, instruction, and modeling. Now, modern society keeps changing the definition of a home, and they are forced to change the definition of home to meet the changing picture of what we have. And many that we know today could not be addressed by the title home. Let me share with you some things. I just sat down and collected the papers from 1 week. Some local papers that come from the central part of Arkansas. And we watched through that 1 week of papers to kind of see what was going on in the home. Listen very carefully and be impressed. Mother's live-in sexually assaults 11-year-old daughter. Father hammers 5-year-old twins to death. A man bludgeoned his 5-year-old twins to death with a sledgehammer Thursday because they were slow in getting ready for daycare. A boy, 11, is sentenced in a sexual assault on a girl, 3. A 4th-grade boy is sentenced for beating and sexually assaulting a 3-year-old girl who was found wandering naked along a creek's embankment. The boy and 2 friends, ages 7 and 8, took the girl to a creek where she was beaten with a brick and a shoe and stripped and sexually assaulted. Another one. A Jacksonville grandmother is convicted for the beating and shaking death of her 4-year-old grandson. Photos showed how extensively she beat the child before she shook him. He was crying, wanting to be held. She hit him with a shoe, and he cried louder. Then she shook him until he was comatose. They found massive, horrific bruises on his bottom and on the back of his legs. A student charged in a baby's death. A 19-year-old pre-law student was charged for dumping her newborn baby into a trash can in her university dormitory. A 19-year-old young lady enrolled in pre-law school gives birth to a child in her dorm, dumps the child in a wastebasket in her dorm, and goes back to her room to continue her life. A student's charged in a baby's death. An accused killer, 16-year-old, stabs his mother to death, goes on a shooting rampage in a school, fatally shooting 2 students and wounding 7 others. His response, "My mom never loved me." Such actions challenge us in thinking about home and home life and the product of home life to almost be forced to change our thoughts of home from that of the pleasant connotations that we shared just a moment ago to the connotations of battlefield, battle line, conflict, tension, hurt, and self-destruction. For every account of these actions that we found in the newspapers, there are probably hundreds that are unreported. Time would not allow me to tell you in my own experience in the small school district of which I'm a superintendent of a kindergarten child who says, "My chest is hurting. What's wrong? Mama hit me." "Oh, you mean Mama was working and she accidentally hit you?" "No, Mama hit me with her fist." A kindergarten child. A first-year-old child, 102-degree fever, begging, "Don't take me home, please. Daddy's sleeping, and if you take me home, he'll whip me because I'll wake him up." It goes on and on. A third-grade child who is given the responsibility of getting himself up out of bed in the morning, getting his own breakfast, getting himself dressed, ready for school, in order to catch a school bus that comes by his house at 7:15, and has the additional responsibility of waking up his mother and father before he gets on the bus. Gets on the school bus crying. The bus driver says, "What's wrong, son? I'm going to be in bad trouble this evening because I couldn't get Daddy and Mommy to wake up." It wasn't that they couldn't wake up. It was just that they had been out so late, they were asleep, and he could not get them awake enough. And he knew that he was going to be in trouble when he got home. Another one who constantly was late to school. My principal would go and get this child and bring this child to school and say, "Why are you constantly late? Why do you not get up and catch the bus?" "Well, Mama always goes to the bingo games, and Mama always goes to this or to that, and they stay out until after midnight." Instances of abuse in the home. To maintain sanity, though, we must also think that for every reported account of abuse, that there are many more that are not characterized by abuse. There are many good, wonderful homes that are characterized by the connotations of home that we shared a few moments ago, where there is peace, where there is kindness, and where there is goodness, and where there is concern and care. Now, how do we as a nation, thinking about the civic and the national attitude toward this, how do we as a nation propose to fix this serious problem of immorality, of abuse in the home? Well, I'll tell you how we do. We remove any idea or teaching about God. We take God out of the picture. We get God out of all ideas that are presented in real life. All Christian accountability is removed. It's all blamed on something else. An issue for life, society, politics, and education is never discussed in terms of what does God say? What does the Bible say? Just to use the term Bible in the presence of the intelligentsia brings forth snickers and ridicule. We sow to the wind, and we hope we don't reap the whirlwind. We sow a destructive seed of ungodliness and selfishness and violence and so forth. And then we pray that we'll have crop failure. But with the demise of religious teaching and application according to the Bible, always comes the increase of incidents of abuse and destruction. Where God is not, where righteousness is not, where instruction is not, according to the will of God and according to the standard of God, there is abuse. And there always will be. It doesn't have to be. As the influence of the Bible, and I'm talking about the Bible properly understood, properly taught, properly applied, where the influence of that has been removed from all spheres of society and the home, and I would challenge you to simply take an unofficial poll of or have a systematic study of how many homes have a systematic study of the Word of God, Bible devotions, singing, praying, learning about God, and making application of those things in the home. It's very hard to find it today. And so what we have is moral chaos and bankruptcy increasing at every level of society. Every level of society, from the bottom to the top. Witness the condition of our country and these news reports that I just shared with you a few moments ago. A country that was undoubtedly established on the principles of respect for Bible standards, whether properly applied or not, whether properly understood or not, but by those standards our country was founded. But look at it now. And look at our attitude nationally and on the common home front toward the Word of God. Abuse takes many forms. It cannot be limited to any one particular form. There's physical abuse, inflicting hurt and pain by force. There's mental abuse. And many times mental abuse is just as serious and just as destructive and damaging as physical abuse, because words many times can cut more painfully and deeper than a knife with more lasting damage. When words are employed like stupid, worthless, Criticism and profanity abound. An emphasis upon failure rather than success, upon shortcomings rather than accomplishments. There's also spiritual abuse. The failure to teach values. The failure to teach morals, ethics, right conduct, according to an absolute standard of right or wrong. And that standard must be the Word of God. Then, of course, there's domestic abuse of spouses. Husbands abuse wives. Wives abuse husbands. Parents abuse children. Children abuse parents. Children abuse children. Sibling abuse and all of that. The abuse of parents are a parent dumping children into the care of strangers who have no care for that child other than the money made for keeping the child, while parents who don't need it find themselves working for more non-essentials to have, to accumulate, to show. Divorce itself, in my perception, is a real weapon of abuse on many of those in the home and the family. It is a form of abuse on the mate that is innocent, that does not desire it. It is so destructive to their thinking, to their thoughts, that it takes them a long time to be able to deal rationally with the issues of life before them. It is a terrible, terrible abuse upon the children of that home. The children, many of whom never regain their self-worth, their self-esteem, from the conflict and the battle that takes place, along with the feelings of guilt and resentment harboring in immature minds and spirits who feel that they somehow must be at blame. A recent statistical report says that tonight, this night, 40% of America's children will go to homes without fathers present. Not because the father has died, but because the home, because of its conflict and chaos, has been divided inside. There are more forms of abuse being created daily that can be corrected by all policing and laws and courts of the land that they cannot correct it. And quite obviously, our courts aren't helping. It cannot fall to the courts. The courts are on the other side of this coin. Consider action just this month in a neighboring state of Nebraska that you're probably familiar with. The Supreme Court of Nebraska overturned the sentencing of a 25-year-old pedophile who repeatedly assaulted a 13-year-old boy. Why did they overturn the sentencing? I'll tell you why. Because in the process of sentencing, a moral judge read from Romans chapter 1 concerning the abuse that was taking place in the making of the sentence of this person. And the Supreme Court of that state overturned the sentencing because a judge read from the Bible. The greatest abuse of all, I think, is the failure, though, to teach our children. Each generation preparing the next generation. And you don't teach a nation, you teach individuals. You make a nation by teaching the individuals. We haven't gotten where we are in the immorality that we're in as a nation because suddenly the nation was taught wrong. We got where we are because individuals were reared wrong, taught wrong, and shown the wrong way of life. The forsaking of the home devotional, Bible study, and preparing for life's challenges and problems, nothing can take the place of the home and the future of the nation. And it is a true statement, though sometimes worn out, as goes the home, so goes the nation. And that scares the daylights out of me because I see where the home is going because I deal with it every day. And that is where the nation is going. We'd better get some things going ourselves in trying to turn the picture around. The process of discipline and order in the home has much to do with the destruction of the home concept. The principle of love and nurture has been replaced by the principle of selfishness, anger, and resentment. And to fathers and mothers, to those who may be the parent in a home, I would point out to you that those who rule in the home by the power of might rather than by the principle of right soon find out that whenever that ability to rule simply because I'm bigger than you are, because I'm stronger than you are. When that's gone, either by separation of the child from the home or a spouse from the environment, or because we have by age deteriorated to where we can no longer be the tyrant that we would be, there is no binding element for that home. It literally falls apart at the seams. Witness a 17-year-old young man weeping out his confession that in his rage, with a weapon that evened the playing field, he killed a mother or father or other family member that had been abusive for years. Rule by might rather than by the principle of right only breeds more of that same abuse. Abusers become abusers unless the principles of the standards of the Word of God are applied to abort that product. Abuse was endured under the power of might only until the subject found that there was a mightier means to dealing with that abuse. Not to approve, condone, or excuse, but just to state the natural consequence of rule by might rather than by right principle and moral spiritual standards. Now, consider the Bible guidelines, though, for the home, in contradiction to these things that we have experienced and things that we have studied. Those who don't know will consider this a simplistic attempt to deal with a complex problem. And some will say, well, these are just the rabid rantings of a preacher who is saying what he's expected to say because he is a preacher of the Bible. They have discounted, disallowed that which they have not understood. And one question would be, well, look what doing it your way has produced. Let's go back and do it the other way. Adherence to the Bible teaching will remove all abuse. I say that unequivocally, without challenge to debate. The proper adherence to Bible teaching will remove all abuse. Consider a home. If you will, consider a home where both mates, husband and wife, are Bible-believing and Bible-practicing Christians. I'm not talking about a home where the Bible is read once in a while, but when the Bible conflicts our selfish interest, we just lay aside its principles and we don't apply them. We just go ahead and let anger rule or let selfishness rule or whatever. I'm talking about a man and a woman who both believe in the sovereignty of God, who both believe in the full authority and the power of the Word of God, that God is just and right, and whatever God says is right, and it will work if we apply it. Consider a home where both mates are that kind of Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians. Not just where lip service is given, but true submission to God is the rule and standard of conduct. Where we really believe that we are to submit to one another in that spirit of righteousness and godliness. In that kind of home, you're going to have a husband and a father who is going to be living by the teachings of Ephesians chapter 5, a couple of verses. Verse 28, men ought to love their wives as their own body. A man who believes the Bible, practices the Bible, believes that and lives by it. He loves his wife as he loves his own body. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much he loves his wife, as Christ loved the church. And then again, men should love their wives as their own body. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. And then, if you'll notice in verse 33, everyone should love his wife even as himself. And then in Colossians chapter 3 again, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. A husband living by and adhering to that kind of teaching is not going to be abusing his wife. He can't abuse his wife. A husband who lives by principles like this, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then again, husbands, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers and husbands who are bound to that kind of Bible teaching, who understand the qualities and the principles of love and concern, are not going to be abusing their wives nor their children. They can't do it because they're living by a principle that is higher than theirs. And then also at the same time, a father who lives by the doctrine of Paul's or of God's teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when it says, "These words which I command you this day should be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Constantly, consistently, diligently, this kind of father is going to be teaching his children the principles and the precepts of God. And if he is teaching them the principles and the precepts of God, living them out in his own life, he's not going to be abusing his wife, and he's certainly not going to be abusing his children. And then you've got wives. A wife who lives by Ephesians 5, 24 and 33, who submits herself to her husband as unto the Lord, who reveres or who honors, who respects her husband, or who has the kind of attitude toward her husband that is expressed by the Apostle Peter when he talks about the quality of that woman who doesn't impress her husband or try to impress her husband simply by the adornment, but by that spirit, that inner person. That type of wife who lives by those principles of Ephesians 5, and Colossians 3, and 1 Peter chapter 3 is not going to be abusive to her husband. She's not going to abuse him emotionally, spiritually, mentally, or physically. She can't. And while she's living with that quiet, meek spirit of holiness, that inner person quality of spirit, and seeking to do God's will, she's not going to be abusive to her children either. Consider children who live by Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the land which you go in. You see, parents, mothers and dads, and sons and daughters, and brothers and sisters, and grandparents and grandchildren who live in a home that is governed by those biblical principles, who's really committed to them, who really says, "I believe this with all my being, and I'm going to live this with all my being," will remove abuse from the home. This is why we have got to be serious about getting the principles of the Bible back into the home. We, all of us, those of us who are committed already to the principles of rightness, and others who might view or listen or study this, must be impressed with the reality that that way is the best way. It's got to be better than what we've got. And then back to those who might have the idea that this is just simply, again, the rabid rantings of a preacher. And they always see things in this way, and all they can do is thump the Bible and hold it up and everything. Let me give you a few thoughts from a person who is not a preacher, who to my knowledge is not even a member of the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but simply who is a person of society, who is on a program of Meet the Press not too many weeks ago. And this individual spoke concerning the abuse, concerning what is happening to the home and what is happening to our children, and wasn't very impressive on Meet the Press. They weren't very impressed. And so that individual put it in print and listened to what it says because it expresses it so well. I perceive the problems that we've got today with our young people as an ultimate in backlash and revenge of the children brought up by a generation who invented a whole new way of life. A new and improved way of life And here are the improvements. Commitment is temporary. We've redefined it. There are even books now called A Good Divorce. We've got people shacking up, making babies, moving on, making babies, moving on, not seeing their kids and moving away. Judges are on our courts who are saying, not a problem. You want to move your kids away from their dad? Honey, babe, you deserve to be happy. Forget him. We got women living with guys they're not married to who are molesting their children at much higher rates than marital situations by far. We have daycare. That's a new and improved situation. Women have the right to abandon their children, and their children will be happy about it as long as the mamas are happy, because then the mamas won't be abusive. Whose moronic idea is that? Abortion is commonplace. You get pregnant, you don't want it, you suck it into a sink. No problem. It's not a person. You don't think all this mentality gives a complete irreverence for life? How do children feel important when they're not? Whether you stay married, whether you are married, it's all unimportant. This is our new way of thinking. The children don't matter. It's your happiness. So we have chaos in the home. We have, therefore, chaos in society. My children are not safe from your children anymore. And the best new improved idea in our society is to get God out of everything as an issue in the family, so that everything that we have to do with is decided by something that has nothing at all to do with rightness before God. We've more and more become unwilling to study, unwilling to pray, unwilling to observe, because, you know why? It's time-consuming and annoying, and it's not really necessary anyway. The most important thing in this world is my fulfillment. So this generation provided this chaos, lack of home, lack of parents, lack of family, lack of stability, lack of reverence for life, and lack of God. This is a lab experiment that failed. We've created international Lord of the Flies. Kids have no respect for life. They don't know they're not important. They don't see any purpose. They don't see any security. They don't ultimately see any love, because we have no time and no interest in anything but acquisition. That's what's important. Character, fidelity, stability, the preciousness of life, God. These are not relevant as long as the economy is okay. But our kids are going to continue to do drive-bys, to blow away mass murder in school, to kill themselves, to make babies, to kill them, to abandon them, to abuse them, to be on drugs and on alcohol and scare the life out of you and everybody else and each other, because we taught them that they don't matter and nothing else does by the pattern of life that we established. This is the revenge for our new order. We have a generation reared upon more violence and more violence and more violence. And now we are reaping the harvest of just that. Abuse in the home. We need to take the word abuse out of that and restore to the home what the Bible wanted for the home. And that is for it to be a place of security, love, and care, provision, preparation, maturity, development, so that we can live life and help others to live the best life possible.